How's everybody doing tonight? Well, I'm going to get you to stand up one more time. Oh, yeah, Sarah's son and wife said I'm going to do that too. I want you to repeat after me. Say, according to 1 John, I am anointed. According to Romans, I rule and reign in my life. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of my thing tonight is that we're anointed to reign. I think I might have touched on this, I think, once before a couple years ago, but that's okay. I was going through some notes, and I thought maybe it was just for me. And then the Lord said, no. Then I remember a couple weeks ago, a pastor said that sometimes the Lord told him the same thing, to teach something again and again. So we're just going to look at a couple of things. Between me and Pastor Steve, you guys are going to hear a lot about David, because I think he's, you know, one of the favorite guys that stories I like to look at, and I know Pastor Steve does as well. So, well, Father, we just thank you for this night. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can step in to the tabernacle and that we can come and fellowship with you and that we can have ears to hear what you have to say. Lord, let it not be my voice, but let it be your voice, that we can bring you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was going to look at 1 Samuel 16:1 for a second, and I got a couple of points. I feel like Jeremiah sometimes says he had a word that was like a fire shut up in his bones. So if I don't get through it, that's okay. But there's a couple, my second or third point I want to get to. So I might go really fast the first two, but that's okay. 1 Samuel 16:1. It said, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. You know, it's really kind of exciting that he went and he goes and he gets there. My mouth is just really dry tonight. Apologize for that. So he goes, and the gist of the story here is he gets there. Jesse's got his sons lined up. Samuel's going through. He goes to the first one. He looks at him, says that he's big, because we know that King Saul was big. He's big. He goes, this must be it. And God says, no. He goes to the next one, goes all the way down the line to his seven sons. Then he goes, okay, I knew I heard from God. And he says, Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he goes, I have one more. He's with the sheep. He's out in the field. So the prophet says, go get him, because I knew I heard from God. His dad didn't even bother to bring him in because he was the youngest. He was there. So all of a sudden he comes. When Samuel sees him, he says, this is it. Because God said to him, don't look at a man's outward appearance. Look at his heart. He's the one. So when he went to anoint him, like I've mentioned before, he meshucks him is what it means, is meshuck. He rubs oil across his head. It's the same root word where we get Messiah from. But I like the fact that when he said, fill your horn and go, the Hebrew word for oil in this is shemen. S-H-E-M-A-N is how I phonetically wrote it. It means God's character in nature in the capacity of imparting it. It is the creative ability in man's life. So God was saying, when I anoint you, I'm giving you my character. I'm giving you my provision. I'm giving you me. We know that as we get born again, it says the Holy Spirit comes and abides within us, which is amazing. He says, I'm going to give you me, my character, my abilities, my victory, my deliverance, my provision, my healing. It's already done at the cross. When you get anointed, when you get born again, he says, I give you me, which is kind of neat. We get his ability and his character. So when he's there, and then he says, I will send you to Jesse. And he says, because I have provided me a king among his sons. This is really exciting. I like to study. The Hebrew word for provide here is raha, R-A-H-A, or R-A-A-H, raha. And it means, in this one, I know Jehovah raha means the shepherd, but at this one it means to see, or to see in the depths. So God says, I have provided something. Here's a king. The king's already there. What he's done is, when he got there in front of Samuel, it says, now you're going to see what I see. You're going to see the king inside David. You're going to see the anointing, the king, the freedom, everything that's in there. I'm going to bring it to light. when you're anointed. So when you get born again and you walk into a room and we say, we are anointed. The Holy Ghost lives within me. When you walk in and you have a family member that's going through something, everything that's him is within you, amen? And we allow it to come out. And that's what it is. What's really exciting is that the oil is shemen, it's character, the ability of God. And then he says, I'm going to bring it forth. I'm going to provide. And like I say, it's raha. I looked it up because I thought, okay, maybe I read it wrong. So I checked it from my Strong's to my Blue Letter Bible, because there's Jehovah Jireh, which is a provider, and Jehovah Raha, which is shepherd. And they're actually based in the same root. So I thought, like I said, maybe I made a mistake. So what God says is, I've already produced myself a king, because in New King James, I think it says, I provided my king, not a king, but my king. So he's already provided myself a king, for he knew Saul would fail. It's like it says that he already provided redemption. He already provided the cross. He already provided Calvary before he made Adam. It says that before the foundations of the world, Jesus knew he was coming for us. Amen. He's already prepared and chosen myself as a king that God has. And he said to look at the heart. And he said, now I'm ready to present myself as a king. So he knew David, but he brought him forth that day. So I'm just going to look at three classrooms that David visited. They're not in chronological order, because this is important, because there's three things that we learn as we go. There's three aspects that we go to. The first one is Bethlehem. So we're going to look at Bethlehem, Adullam, and Hebron, if we get through it all. Bethlehem means house of bread. That's very important. People, we need our home church, our house of bread. We need a place where we can come and learn who we are in him, amen? Or we can come and make mistakes as well. You know, in the sense that when we were, you know, this COVID thing happened, I knew a lot of people, and we were one of them. It's like, oh, I miss going to church, I miss hearing the word. But we had the fortunate ability to go online and to see a pastor. Because remember, before we were allowed to come a little bit, it was like, I think it was like Pastor, you know, Pastor Steve, you know, Pastor Ken, I think Varian, and maybe one or two other people, and that was it. We were at home. Nobody was allowed in church. And I said to Kathy, I said, what I miss is getting fed is one thing, but I miss ministering out of. Because one of the things about church is that we're not supposed to just come to get fed. We're supposed to come and minister, not necessarily up here, but we're supposed to come and clean or come and usher, come and greet, come and use our abilities and our talents, amen, in the house of God. We are to come and we can bring forth what's in us here to minister. What's really exciting about ministering here is, this is, like I said, our home church. So this is where we learn how to pray properly. This is where we learn all these things. And if we're in the owner prayer group and we pray wrong and we make a mistake or we prophesy and we miss God, we don't get, you know, beat over the head, don't get, you know, spanked, we don't get yelled at, you know, we get loved on, we get, you know, we might get correction. You know, there are times, I remember one time first coming up here, you know, I shared the word and I had like, I think probably like 500 scriptures. It was just like, wrong. And pastor's like, okay, we're just going to meet. And I have no problem with my pastor, but then he's like, critique. People don't like being critiqued. And I'm like, what? But you know what? I know he does it in love. I know that if I get up and prophesy and something's wrong and he says, go sit down, I'm okay with that. Because that's how you learn, amen? Your kids learn how they are when they're at home. So you don't have to discipline them when you're at Shoppers. You discipline them at home and they learn their mistakes. I remember one time I was ushering, this is when we were still in London, and one of the fellows that we knew came for prayer, and I had just read a lot of Smith Wigglesworth, so you get kind of a different thing if you know who he is. So the pastor's praying for, his name's Ray, and he's praying for Ray, and Ray's like, my shoulder's sore. And I was sitting there catching. He was a big guy, so there was two of us. And I had just a sense to haul off and just slug him right in the shoulder. Bang! From behind. And I was like, no. Is that me or is it Smith Wigglesworth? Is it me? You know? And I told him afterwards, I was like, Ray, I said I was going to haul off and punch you in the shoulder. He goes, why didn't you? He goes, if you were wrong, he goes, I love you enough, I wouldn't have got mad at you. And if you were right, he goes, I would have received something. I was like, oh. So next time I'm standing behind you, and you want pastor to pray for you want pastor to pray for you. No, I won't haul off and slug you. But you know, you get what I'm saying? We got to go to our house of bread. We have to go to our home church. Like, you can go around and do all this stuff, but you know what? If I want to learn how to sing, I want to learn how to sing at my home church, because my wife doesn't let me sing at home. No. But you don't understand? If you want to learn how to share the word, you want to learn how to, like I say, it doesn't have to be up here. You want to learn how to deal with people in the crowd. You want to learn how to help with kids and stuff like that. You do that at your home church. Amen. You got to come and serve somewhere. Watchman Nee says, there is no one who is fit for God's delegated authority in the kingdom unless he himself first knows how to be under authority. And that's the thing. And it's delegated authority. So if you go, I come to Faith City Church, and I was on the worship team for a while. Not out here. I came because, you know, you got to sit for 6 months. So I'd come to practice Monday, and then we were doing things and stuff. And Lisa is the delegated authority. So if Lisa says, I want you to sing tenor or lower or higher, or I want you to stand over there, you don't sit there and say, I've known Pastor 15 years. I'm not standing there. You submit to the delegated authority at your home church. Amen? And that sometimes can be challenging, but that's what we're here to do. If I'm on camera and I'm doing camera and I hear the voice of Varian say, turn to the left. You don't say, well, I think this view is better. Turn to the left. You submit to the delegated authority. Amen? And that's the thing. You come and you learn. You know, what's really exciting is that David was anointed king. Then it says later on, he was in the palace. He was submitted to Saul. He came and he submitted himself to Saul, to the delegated authority in the kingdom. He came, and that's where he came and submitted. You know, it kind of got messy if you know the story. You know, Saul tried to kill him and all sorts of exciting stuff, but he submitted to that. So one of the things also is that when you get here and you start to be around people you know and you start to build friendships and you start to build relationships, it's exciting because you'll start to see an anointing on people that you minister with. You'll start to see things. You know, I learned a lot about Pastor in his personal life, not from coming to church on Sunday, not from coming to church on Wednesday. It's like I learned something new about him when we were shoveling the driveway at Secord. I was out shoveling the snow because at the time I wasn't working, so I thought, well, I'm going to sew. I'm going to go to the church and work. So I'm out shoveling snow, and Pastor came out shoveling snow. He just started chatting about some stuff, and I was like, oh, I didn't know that. Like nothing deep, but personal stuff. I was like, oh, that's kind of neat. And that's how you think. Here's how you get to talk. I've met a lot about Ed, not from being out and about, but from being at church, working with him at the church. That's how we build relationships, amen, is minister to somebody, because then you have to be nice with your church. You have to be friendly and loving and all sorts of stuff. But out of that came the exciting thing that one of David's best friends was Jonathan, Saul's son. The next prince, the next in line to the throne, was a friend of David's. Jonathan knew that David was anointed to be king. Jonathan knew that if anything happened to his dad, he doesn't become king, his friend does. And there was a point where they were talking about covenant with each other, and he comes and he lays his sword, his everything down. He lays it at David's feet, and he's submitted to the anointing that was on David's life. Saul was older than David. It was about 6 or 7 years before David fought Goliath. Jonathan, this is 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan had already become a hero himself. He and his armor bearer had made a raid behind enemy lines into a large camp of fully armed Philistines. When the dust settled, he had single-handedly slaughtered 20 Philistines. Jonathan was not just some guy. He was a hero. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was next in line to be king. He was Saul's son, ready to go. Saw the anointing in David and submitted to that, which I think is exciting, that they came into a covenant. So when you come into a covenant, you'll submit to the anointing in each other. Amen? I know I don't sing out publicly, so I don't try. I came because it was good for me. I came to do some stuff with my voice. I came, and if I never sit up here and sing, I'm okay with that. But I learned some stuff. I learned some stuff about the other people on the team. I learned some stuff about my wife because I saw her with other people because she's also on the worship team. But I learned some stuff, and I submitted to that, which was exciting because I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I want to be, you know, a singer now because I know that's not my talents. I laid that. Here you go, Lisa. You can do this. And I wouldn't want to do it but because I'm not called to, and that's okay. After Bethlehem, the next one is Adullam. This is kind of exciting because I know I missed something. I'm going to go back to that in a second. He says, 1 Samuel 22:1 says, David therefore departed hence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither. They went down hither to him. It says he escaped to the cave. Adullam means to dangle or the end of the ropes. David was actually at the part, he was at the lowest of low. He went to a cave, Adullam. The word escape means he slipped, which means he didn't necessarily want to go there. He kind of fell into the cave. Oh, he fell into a place. There's nobody there. And he's there. And he's at the end of his ropes, so to speak. He's going there. So while he's sitting there, because the king is trying to kill him, he's sending the army after him. He's trying to take him out because the king is jealous because of David. He's jealous because David killed Goliath. Then there's another battle, and the people were singing. He'd come into the city, and the ladies would start singing, Jonathan or Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. So they were actually starting to lift him up higher than the king. So he got jealous, so he's trying to wipe him out. So while he's there, and he probably thought it couldn't get any worse, about 400 people show up. The word says that they made him captain. That word is sar, S-A-R. It actually refers to a captain in the field. It means it's not just a captain like a college graduate. It is a captain who has gotten his knees dirty with them. It's a captain who has came up through the dirt into the ranks. It's not a classroom captain. It's a captain who's come up to the ranks because they knew David had been there. And he shared literally everything with them. Now, can you go back to 2 Corinthians 10:5 for a second? Because there's some stuff in Adullam that is kind of really exciting. And this is kind of, I'm going to camp here for a while, as they say. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Say, I'm anointed. You got to remember that. We're anointed and the enemy is not. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 10:5. Says, well, actually, I'm going to start at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. Okay, New King James, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That word imagination is Greek. It means dia logos. It's where they get the word dialogue from. It means inner speaking to ourselves. So what we have to cast down is, what are you saying to yourself? I'll never be anything. I can't speak because I stutter. What's the imagination? What does the enemy put in your life? Who's told you you can't do anything? Who's told you you can't be prosperous? Who's told you can't drive a stick shift? Who's told you can't go to school when you're 55 years old? Who's told you can't do these things? The enemy says, I will let you do all things through Christ who strengthens you, amen? The word says that we can do these things, but we have to cast down our inner dialogue. That's why Pastor talked about renewing our mind a few weeks back. That's why we have to renew our mind. We have to change our inner thought to what the word says and not what we think we say to ourselves or what we think. You know, there's a word I heard. We have to change our inner paradigm. Anybody know what a paradigm is? Paradigm is a thought process, not necessarily like in your mind, but it's a thought process that means you're stuck. You're stuck in a box. It's like a paragraph or parallel. It's something that's contained. So one of the greatest examples I've heard of a paradigm is, I think it's 1963, 64, somewhere around there, 95% or 90% of the world's watches were made by the Swiss. They held control of the world watch market, all the synchronized movement, all that nice stuff. You know, it's like, oh, a Swiss watch, you know, very, very nice. Then there was this carnival fair, I guess, whatever it's called. And there's this guy, he's got a quartz movement. Quartz movement was actually designed by a Swiss watchmaker. He didn't even patent it. He had no thought to anybody. He had a paradigm that nobody will want a watch that doesn't have movement. Nobody will want a clock that didn't do this or swing. Nobody will want it. A couple Japanese guys walked by, and they're looking at this quartz clock. And they asked the guy, can we take a look at it? Sure, here's what I did. Gave him like designs, everything. Here you go. He had no patent, didn't care. 4 years later, Seiko controls 70% of the watch market because they were making a quartz watch for like $10-15. And the Swiss were still making watches that were $100 and $120 because everything was still crystal, wine, springs, handmade, because one guy had a paradigm that nobody would ever want a watch that didn't move. That was a paradigm. He needed a paradigm shift. And he lost big money. And these three Japanese guys made millions because they thought the world would love this. Because I can make a watch that my kid can wear, and if he loses it, it doesn't matter. Buy another one. Seiko, in 4 years, controlled 70% of the world watch market. And 4 years before that, they didn't even build a watch. It's a paradigm shift. So what's your imagination? What's your inner dialogue? What are you saying to yourself? We've got to say what the word says, amen? So we have to have our Bethlehem. It's our home place. It's our home church. If you're married, it's your home. I was talking to my wife. We were talking about this. It's like my house is my home. You know, they say, you know, you go home somewhere, it's safe. I say things, you know, where I can bounce ideas off my wife, and she doesn't look at me. Well, she does sometimes say, I think you're a little bit nuts, but, you know, that's okay. But, you know, we have our home place. We have our home safety. That's why going to church is so important. But then we learn what is our imaginations. We learn what is our dialogue. What are you saying today? What is the enemy telling you that you cannot or you should be doing? And you learn at being a home church, amen? You learn what the word says, right? I love it, you know, when Adam, you know, it says that after he fell, God came into the garden and God says, why did you hide? And he says, I was naked. Who told you? Who told you were naked? Who told you couldn't do whatever you couldn't do? Who told you couldn't help kids? Who told you couldn't write a book? Who told you can't be the preacher? Who told you that you can't do what God told you to do? Amen? We have to get to the mindset that we are what the word says we are, that we are victorious. We, you know, like I said, I've shared, you know, going to school, took apprenticeship at work, and I'm like, going to school, and I'm like, old compared to the rest of the students. Old. We were there. Well, the first time I went, at least two other guys from work went. And they were just like the same age as me. Second time, I'm by myself from where I work. And there's a classroom. There's like 10 guys there. And the teacher, maintenance guy, walks in, starts asking me questions. I'm like, I'm not the teacher, man. He is. And the teacher is younger, the same age as my kid. He's like 30. And then all the other kids are like, you know, between 30 and 20. He's like, you're not the teacher? I'm like, I'm a student. How do you find that? I said, I think it's great. 55 years old, went back to college. What excuse do you have if you're under 50? My sister-in-law, she was, I don't know, 50, something like that, went back and got her psychology degree, like 4 years of school, between 45 and 55, somewhere in there. I was like, hun. If she can do that, then what can we do? Never too old. I know there's a story where some lady at like 80 went to Rhema and became a youth leader. Give me 30 years, Pastor Steve, and I'm coming along with you. As long as you're called, amen? So you have your Bethlehem, and you have your Adullam. Now, the other thing with Adullam, it means that he slipped into it. Now, one of the things is, do you have that slide? So the Hebrew word for hold, is MSD. 1,000 years ago, there is no vowels in Hebrew. No vowels. That's why it says that Yahweh is a word you cannot pronounce, because we added the A. It used to be YH, JH, YH, YH, Yahweh. My mind's gone blank. But we added, well, we didn't, but they added the values. So Hebrew word for hold is MSD. So when you're in Adullam, oh, I did a selling. That was me, not whoever did the slide. And you're in your hold, you can either make it a Masada or a Masuda. There's two different things. It's all based on your attitude. So Masada means a fortress. It means like a briefing room. So David's in Adullam. He makes it a briefing room. It is the heart and the core of the warfare room, because it means stronghold. This is where he goes. And the other way is if you come, is a Masuda. It has the same letters, but it's a different word. It means a snare or a trap. So when we first moved up here the second time, you know, we were going through some stuff, and I was going through some stuff, and I started to make Thunder Bay. I come up here, it's like, oh, it's Masada. I didn't know the word at the time, but my mind said, yeah. And after a while, it's like, oh. Because I would. You ask my wife, the second, third year we were here, you know, I wasn't working full time, didn't have any benefits. Like, we gave up a good job to come up here, and I'm looking at the fact that I've given up a pension, I've given up this, given up that, given up this, given up that. And I started doing that. And she's like, you need to change your attitude. Whatever, you know. So now it became went from a Masuda to Masada. And the difference is our attitude. So now, if we were sitting there and I woke up tomorrow and God said to me and Kathy, and we knew it was God, I want you to quit your job, pack up, move to Thunder Bay, or move to Vancouver. Okay. Been there, done it. Been there, done that. David already had one of these. He went up, saw Goliath, and he says, I've killed a lion, and I've killed a bear. I've already had a stronghold. What is this uncircumcised Philistine? It's the same. What's your attitude? What's your attitude? What did, you know, we heard some testimonies there last week about people going through some stuff, because, you know, what is 2020? Is it going to be a Masuda, a snare, a trap? Oh, that's when the world fell apart. Or is it going to be, wow, that's when me and my wife fell in love again, so we got to spend some time at home with nobody around. That's when I was able to do some extra studying in the Word. That's when I was like Joe and I got in shape. What is your Masada? What is 2020 going to be for you? Is it going to be a snare? Now, I know the fellows aren't here, but I've helped, you know, I helped Pastor Corey and stuff of that. And there's some of the guys where they work that are there, and they have some guys, you're talking to them, and they're like, I'm here, I can't wait till my year is over, and blah, 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 and they have an attitude, and they get all mad, and I've seen guys change, and now I ran into one guy about 3 weeks ago at the store talking, he's excited, he's going on, you know, he's really, look what God's doing, and I'm thinking, and I said to him, I said, brother, you have changed so much in 3 years. When you got here, you hated everybody and everything. And he's like, yeah. Then he got saved. Now he's looking around going, I can't wait till what God's doing here, and God's doing here, and God's doing this in my life, and God's doing this, and God's doing this, and here I got promoted, and I was able to do that. And it's like, what a change of a mindset. So what is 20 going to be for you? Is it going to be, or is it going to be something exciting? So at the end of the year, you can't wait. What has God done for you? We should always have a testimony. Amen. Always a testimony. So David's 23rd Psalm was written while he was in the cave at Adullam. And we all know that. He talks about a shepherd. He talks about a provision. He talks about everything overflowing. Psalm 23 was written in a cave in Adullam with 400 or 450 people came to him that the word says were in debt, distressed, and discouraged. You know, the mindset will trickle down. You know, a pastor has an anointing to preach or to teach. And me and Kathy quite talk about it. I love it. I love teaching. As I love when Pastor teaches, it's exciting. It's really, because it trickles down. If Pastor can do it, I can do it. Pastor can lay hands on the sick, I can lay hands on the sick. Amen? If I can lay hands on the sick, Jerry can lay hands on the sick. If Jerry can lay hands on the sick, Blake can lay hands on the sick. We can all do it. Amen? Just watch. What's your pastor doing? So he's laying hands on the sick. He's watching people get healed, people's testimonies, lives being changed. And if you can't do it from here, you can sow into it, and it still does it. Amen? You come in covenant with that. Now, when he's in this, what's exciting is that, like I said, he started out with 450 people. They're all in debt and discouraged. They're all kind of all bummed out. So here's the leader. David realized that leadership resides in purpose and in passion. He knew that purpose comes from the revelation and passion comes from relationship with God. David didn't need anyone to tell him he was king. When he was in a cave, stuck in Adullam, all by himself, and then 450 people show up, he still knew he was king, even though it hadn't manifested yet. Do you know you're healed even when it hasn't manifested yet? Do you know you're delivered and set free even when it hasn't manifested yet? Do you know that I can go across in the boat when the Lord said we'll get to the other side? I can also sleep with him. I don't have to be concerned about the water and the waves. I can also sleep. If Jesus is sleeping, I might as well go to sleep. Wake up on the other side. Maybe a little bit wet, but we wake up on the other side. Amen. What's exciting is that this allowed him, the word says that he sowed into 400 people. So when he came out of Adullam, he came out with an army of 340,000 men. When he was anointed king, he had a greater army than Israel did. He could have taken the throne if he wanted it many times. Many times. 340,000 men that were loyal to him. But he was, 1 Chronicles 12, it's in there. He spent roughly 7.5 years in the cave. So he learned courage, compassion, and character in Adullam. Then I'm just going to talk on Hebron for a second. Very quick to wrap it up. So you got Bethlehem, home church, it's a place for safety. It's home bread, Bethlehem is what it means. It's a place where you come, you get communion, you get intimacy. You learn how to be who you are in him. So that when you go through a cave, it becomes a stronghold, not a snare. It becomes a place of victory, not of defeat. It becomes a testimony, not whining and complaining. Amen? Hebron means covenant. That's what it means. The story quickly is there is, so David's in Hebron. So they're in this place. It's a mountain. It's higher than Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a mountain. Hebron is higher. So they're living there. He goes in. He gets his already anointed king. He gets the land. He goes into land. And all of a sudden, he looks, and there's a mountain there. There's a place there called Jebus, the Jebusites. Nobody's ever conquered Jebus. Nobody, because it's a mountain. It's high. If you don't know what it's like to climb a mountain, you start climbing a mountain, you go up sea level, you start losing your breath if you're not used to it. You know, because I've read some books about people that climb mountains and stuff like that, and you got to be accustomed to the mountain air. You have to be accustomed to it. So he shows up. He's got the promised land. It's all his. Israel's his. He's anointed king. He's been there. All of a sudden, he's got this mountain. Well, that's not supposed to be there, he says. That's supposed to be ours. He shows up, and the king of Jebus says, come on up, David, starts mocking him. Our crippled people will wipe you out because they live in a mountain. David came from Hebron. He lived in Hebron, higher than Jerusalem. The king doesn't know that. His army is used to mountain air. His army are anointed to rule and reign the land that was given to him. His army has never lost a battle yet at this point. So he's there, and David says, whoever defeats him, he doesn't even leave. Whoever defeats him will be my captains. Boom, they went up, took the mountain, done, gone. Jebusites wiped out. Well, not wiped out, but they took the city in a matter of hours. So the king of Jebus, because like I said, nobody had taken it. What I love is fact is, it's not about the elevation. It's about the fact that Hebron means covenant. Who's your covenant? Who are you in covenant with? The word says, we're in covenant with the King of Kings. We're in covenant with the Lord of Lords. We're in covenant with God. We are in covenant with Jesus, and that's what's exciting. He says, I've already become victorious, so our victory is yours. We are more. We're not conquerors. We're more than conquerors. More. One of the examples I've heard about that is like, you know, Evander Holyfield boxing, winning. He's there. Yay, he won. Yay. And they give the check to his wife. I go to work. I work 40 hours a week. I get a paycheck. I don't see it because she looks after all the banking. She's more than a Bombardier worker. Because she gets my benefits. Amen? You know what I'm saying? She gets what I've already sweat over. Sweat. No, well, not that hard these days, but sweat. But we're more than a conqueror. You know, when you sit there and you hear, you know, some of those older songs are not bad, but it's like, oh, Lord, no. It's like, he's already won it. We just have to walk it out. But like Brother Hagin says, you don't let wait the blessings fall like ripe cherries from a tree. We have to go pick the fruit. But it's ours. You know what? I like the fact that David doesn't go. He sends. He sends. He sends people that were in covenant with him. He's in covenant with God. These fellows are in covenant with him. So we're in covenant with God, but we're also in covenant with our Bethlehem. So if pastor's busy and you get a phone call, can you go to the hospital and pray for somebody? I don't know if I can. Well, then you can't. I don't know if I can. Then you can't. Pastor, phone somebody else. You want to go pray for somebody? Yes, I can, Lord. Or, yes, I can, Pastor. Yep, no problem. Let's go. And that's the thing. The pastor gets, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when we're 1,000 people? 1,000 people. We've had the, you know, we've heard about the vision. Pastor wants to build sanctuary for 1,000 people. He can't do everything. And Pastor can, and Pastor Steve can't do everything. When there's 500 youth here, who's going to help Pastor Steve? When he says, I need somebody to go and pick up 5 people, okay, I can. That's still being in covenant, amen? When I need somebody not to clean 10 toilets, but to clean 50 toilets, it's still being in covenant, amen? You still get the same spoils of war or people being saved. We still get a part of that, amen? So stay in your home church, your Bethlehem. If you're online, you don't have one, we're here in Thunder Bay. If you have one, then stay at your home church. That's where you learn. That's where you grow. That's who you come in covenant with. But then when you come into a situation and you're in your adulam, in your cave, because you fell into it because it wasn't your choice, it's your attitude that'll either make it a snare or it'll make it a stronghold. Either you'll be come out victorious, or you'll whine and go around the same mountain for 40 years because the children of Israelite murmured and complained. Murmured and complained. They thought the desert was a stronghold or a snare. Murmured and complained. I think I've heard of 17 days they could have been into the promised land. 17 days. 40 years because they had a bad attitude. So what are you going to do? Change our inner dialogue. Thank you. I'll take this time. If I'm off work for a week, I'll take this time to study and to sew and to do some stuff. If I'm in a place, you know, a job I don't like, well, flip burgers until something better comes along. Amen? You know, I didn't want to go to school away from home at the time. I'm like 50 years old going to school. I'm not even at home sleeping by myself. I'm a happily married man. But it was worth it in the end, amen? Because it becomes a place of like, oh, I'm not at home. Woo-hoo! I can listen, I can watch whatever I want on TV, I put my music loud. I can go to the mall. All right. I'm the shopper in our house. We're a little bit backwards in some ways. But then remember all that, you'll get your Hebron. When you get your Hebron and you come in covenant, you'll be able to take whatever's left. But it was amazing. Promised land, which means King Saul was there, 6 judges were there, and nobody took Jebus because nobody could until David showed up. And David took it because he was in covenant with God. Amen? Are you all good? Can you really stand for a second? Hallelujah. Well, Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this night. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Hallelujah. If there's anyone here, I know we can't, you know, come up and lay hands on people and stuff, but if there's anybody here with all eyes closed, you know, that you've come here and you don't know if, you know, if anything happens, if you'd go to heaven, you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, you know, just put your hand up, because you can get saved. Something happens, you can walk into glory tonight. Amen? You don't have to, but you can, you know. And if it's like, if you know you're born again, you're saved, that's awesome. It means we're all going together. And that's an amazing thing. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, we can come here, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can change our inner dialogue to line up with what your word says. That we can realize that when we read in the word, that there's victory, that we can realize it's our victory, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we realize that we read that you are the provider, that we can realize that you are our provider, that we make it personal, that in him, we have victory. We have deliverance, Father. We thank you, Lord, that everything we see in the word is ours, that it comes from within, Father. We just thank you for that, that we can bring you glory, we can bring you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.